Thank you, praise team. Wonderful. Don't get too excited. There's not another song coming. I know some of you are saying, amen. I'm glad there's no more song. That is with me singing it. Great job, praise team. Wonderful music. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We were here last Sunday morning, and we considered the first 14 verses. I want us to pick up with verse 14, and this morning we're going to consider some thoughts, verses 14 through 18. I would encourage us all to go back and reread this passage in John. It truly is one of the most sublime passages in all God's Word. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Generally considered the introduction or prologue, as it's called sometimes, in the Gospel of John, and what tremendous truths are in it. Profound teachings from God's Word. Have you found it? Say amen, please. John chapter 1. I was in the habit of saying 1 John many, many weeks. John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, thank You again for the season that we're in. Thank You for the meaning of it, for the reason that we celebrate and that we worship. And Lord, I thank You again for this song we just heard that reminds us that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that we will do just that. That Lord, our hearts and minds may be able, by Your grace, to cut through all the clutter of this world, even the things of Christmas cloud sometimes our vision and our heart and our mind from what's really important. And so, Lord, may we come in the simplicity of worship today, just to come to You in a heart of praise and thanksgiving and adoration and humility, a spirit, Lord, that would be appropriate for such a Father as we have and a Savior that You sent to die for our sins. Lord, may our heart attitude be such that would please You this morning. And help us, Lord, now to pay attention. We realize with the busyness this time of year, our thoughts can be easily sidetracked and our attention distracted. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit will help us harness our thoughts and our devotion, our desires. May they all focus upon You, Lord, and how You would speak to us today. We thank You for doing that from Your Word. Use me, Lord, as a mouthpiece today, I pray. May Your will be done in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about receiving God's Son. This morning we're going to look at this topic, receiving God's grace. Both of these are linked, as we see from this passage. But we'll be thinking a lot about grace. The Bible has some wonderful themes that run from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. I might mention just three of these great themes we find. If you think of it in terms of the Bible being a fabric, a beautiful tapestry or something that's laid out and tells a story, there are certain threads or truths that run all the way through, and you find them just about anywhere you open up and read and study. There is what we might call the black thread of sin and death. That is, it goes all the way through the Bible story, doesn't it? And then there is the scarlet thread of redemption and sacrifice that points to the cross. That runs all the way through, comes to its conclusion in the book of Revelation. And then, I don't know what. I think that was it. I know there's something loose up here, and you know that. But I think this was, and if we don't get that solved, then we'll just kind of suffer all the way through it. I believe that took care of it, didn't it? It wiggles out a little bit some from time to time. All right, just to remind us that this is not a professional production. We're live, okay? Technical difficulties. All right. As I was saying, there's some great themes that cover the whole Bible. There's the theme of sin and death, the black thread of sin and death that runs all the way through. Then the scarlet thread of blood redemption and sacrifice that focuses on Christ. And then there is the golden thread of God's grace and glory. It's there all the way through. And this is one of the places where we can stop and think about this marvelous theme of God's grace. The first Bible reference to God's grace is found way over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody was talking one day about Noah and things of old. And one person asked another, do you know what Noah's wife's name was? And the answer was, well, it was Grace. It says right there, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first reference. And then the last reference is Revelation 22 and verse 21, the very last verse of the Bible, I might add. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a marvelous way to end God's book on that note of grace. D.L. Moody was pondering this theme of grace in his office one day in Chicago. He got up and wanted to go out and get a breath of fresh air. And so he went out on the sidewalk, and this man was passing by, and he'd been studying on the subject of grace. And he was just full of that in his heart and mind. And so he asked this man, he said, sir, may I just ask you a question? What do you know about grace? And the man looked kind of shocked, and he said, grace who? And that's kind of the way it is when you talk to the average person. You mention grace, they're not too familiar with this theme. But we ought to be as God's people, and we certainly ought to be around Christmas time, because the coming of Christ is all about grace, isn't it? It's all about grace. The message of Christmas is all about God's grace for the human race. A verse that I believe we talked about last week, or at least mentioned in some way, is a great Christmas verse. Reminds us of the meaning of Christmas from a perspective other than the nativity story. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Think of that. It was all because of grace that he left what he had and gave that up to come to earth to live as he did. It was all by grace, undeserved favor that you and I needed, and he so graciously provided. Think of it this way. Grace always has a downward motion to it. Think of grace as always coming down. It's always reaching down. It's been said that love reaching up is worship. And we come to do that today, to love God with our hearts and minds and souls. Love reaching up is worship. Love reaching out is compassion. But love reaching down is grace. God's love reaching down, no matter how low we've gone, no matter how far we've gone, the grace of God is enough. Listen to the words of our song. The writer understood this. The song at Calvary, one of the good old songs. I'm thinking, Mark, this is probably one of the songs I remember singing earliest of all. I can remember it. If I remember any song, this was sung at Virginia Avenue Baptist Church time and time and time again. And listen to the words. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Then it goes on to say in the chorus, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. So the Christmas story, the story of Calvary, is all about the grace of God. I want to mention two things today. And I hope you'll keep your Bibles open to the first chapter of John as we consider a lot of what is in the verses we read. First of all, I want you to notice what we'll call the source of God's grace. The source of God's grace. It says in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There are three things mentioned there of our Lord and Savior. Not only that He was made flesh, that would be a fourth one, we might add, and that, of course, is the main thought, the Word was made flesh. But in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are three thoughts: His glory and the grace and truth that He brought with Him. He is the source of all grace. Look at verse 16. "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." It goes on to say in verse 17, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So the source of God's grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Father, through the Son, to us. And this source never runs out. Aren't you thankful for that? It is a never-ending source. The Bible uses the word fullness. Fullness of grace is in Him. 1 Peter 5:10 says that God is the God of all grace. So when you think of this subject, grace, it only has one source. You can't find it anywhere else. Now, grace flows through your life and mine, hopefully, into others. But we're not the source of grace. We're a channel of grace. The source or the place where grace originates is from heaven and from God Himself. And so an old Puritan prayed this way: "As the sun is full of light, and the ocean is full of water, and heaven is full of glory, so may my heart be full of Thee." And that's why I'm preaching this message. It's not just to think about grace. It's so that we may receive, in a measure, the fullness of grace that God would have for us, for our lives, and to flow into the lives of other people. Let's think for a minute about this word fullness here. It says that He was full of grace and truth in verse 14. And then just point it out again, verse 16, "And of His fullness have all we received." So there seems to be an emphasis here on a sufficient amount, an abundance of God's grace. This word fullness is the same one used in the book of Colossians twice, in fact. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, where it says, "It pleased the Father that in Him," that is in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." All fullness dwells in Christ. Now, it's not really all that clear, but He goes on to say, Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That makes it a little clearer. That is, all there is of God is in Christ. As we said last week, He is 100% God and 100% man. He is the God-man. And we sometimes lose sight of that when we think of the baby in the manger. But as the baby in the manger, small though he was full of grace because He was God in the manger. He was the infinite infant. Now, what does this mean in verse 17 when it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? Let's think for just a moment about that one verse. There's a lot right there in that one verse. Notice it says the law was given by Moses. The law did not originate with Moses. Moses received it, didn't he? From God. And then He gave it to the people. But it states it a little differently when it comes to Christ, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He didn't just give it. He embodied it. He had it within Himself to dispense. Now, what does it mean when it talks about law on the one hand and then grace and truth on the other? Does that mean that before Christ came, there was no grace? Well, obviously not. Because we just read that verse that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was grace. Had there been no grace in the Old Testament, there would have been no Israelites in the Old Testament. There had to be grace because there was guilt. There had to be forgiveness and grace. But what this means is, in the Old Testament, there was some grace. Now Jesus has brought fullness of grace. He has brought grace and truth in a way that has not ever happened before. There was truth. There was grace, certainly. But now there is fullness. There is a new dimension. There is a new aspect to God's grace. And now they are new and complete and fresh. Let's think about this contrast between law and grace and truth. The law was given by Moses. We know that. The Ten Commandments. And then the ceremonial law. I think this has primary reference to the Ten Commandments, the moral law. When you think about the difference, it makes you appreciate the grace of God all the more. If you didn't have the law, you could not fully appreciate the grace of God, because the law reveals sin. We know it's like a mirror. You look into those Ten Commandments, and if you look closely enough, you'll see the sin in your life. You'll see it either in the actions you commit or fail to do, or in the attitude that you have or fail to have, right on through the whole table of the Ten Commandments. So it reveals sin, the law does, but grace forgives sin and covers sin. The law shows us our need of a Savior. The Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to teach us our need of Christ, but grace provides a Savior. The law demands perfect obedience and righteousness. Grace, are you listening? Grace provides righteousness as a free gift of God through faith. That's grace. The law tells us what we must do. Grace tells us what Christ has done. Big difference, isn't it? Oh, and the more we appreciate, the more we see, rather, the law of God, the more we'll appreciate the grace of God. And the source of that grace is who? It is God Himself through Jesus, His Son. So what a statement. And of His fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I want us to move ahead now. And I want you to see not only the source of God's grace, but let's talk for just a moment here. And we get very practical, I hope, as we talk about the supply of God's grace. We receive the fullness of God's grace. The Bible speaks of the fullness of God's grace in these ways. Just jot these verses down. We won't have time to turn to them. The Bible speaks of abounding grace. Abounding grace. Or if you prefer, abundant grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But then it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You look around and you look within, and you know what you see? You see sin, and you see sin abounding, don't you? Not just a little sin, but you see a lot. And I'm saying not only when you look out, but friend, when you look in, when I look in, I see abounding sin. But the wonderful thing is that God's grace always abounds greater than my sin and yours and the sins of this world. Abounding grace. And then reigning grace. That is ruling, reigning grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. What a chapter that is, that 20th chapter. I mean, that 5th chapter and that 21st verse. That if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The point Paul's making is in this world now, sin is reigning. And as a result of sin reigning, death is a consequence. The wages of sin is what? It's death. So we see a world where it seems like sin and death are running wild, and they have overrun the human race, and truly man is under the tyranny of sin and death. But there's a greater tyranny. There's a greater reign in this world, and now it is the reign of God's grace, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. How? By Jesus Christ our Lord. All of human history has been an ongoing reign of sin and death. Almost every week we're going to the cemetery, it seems. Sometimes it seems like every day. And it's a constant reminder of the grim reality that sin and death are reigning in this world. But how grateful we are this morning as we worship. There is a higher force. There is a greater thing that is reigning, and that is the grace of God through our reigning Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the sin that reigns is trumped by the grace that reigns. How that ought to thrill our hearts to know that. Then the Bible speaks of sufficient grace. You remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh and he prayed, Lord, remove it. And the answer came back, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. That is, it's more than enough for you. So, no, I'll not remove the thorn. I'll not remove the problem. But I will supply grace that is more than adequate to meet that need. The Bible speaks of the riches of God's grace. All this language just heaped on top of each other. Think of it, the riches of God's grace. And I love the way it speaks of it in Ephesians 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come, that is eternity to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means that you and I are going to be on display in heaven. You and I are going to be trophies of God's grace as saved souls, as redeemed from the fall, as those who are sinners saved by grace. Yes, in a sense, we're trophies of grace right here, right now. We're witnesses of His grace to this world. But when we get to heaven, for all eons of eternity, you and I are going to be trophies of God's grace. Think of it like this. God has demonstrated in many ways throughout eternity past and will in eternity future, His attributes, His greatness. I mean, look at the world, the universe He's created and maintains by His power. That's a pretty good demonstration of His power, wouldn't you say? But what is the supreme demonstration of this attribute of God's grace? It is you and me, sinners who have been saved by that grace, sinners who have been bought with the price of the blood of Christ, and will be on display for all eternity. It's as if God will point to us with all the angels and all the worlds that He's made and says, look at these. Blood-bought souls, all in evidence, not of their goodness, no, but of My grace on display. The riches of God's grace. And then the Bible speaks of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many-faceted, many-colored. That's one translation. Many aspects to that. We could say it this way. God's grace has many shades, many colors, many attributes to it. Because life is complicated. Isn't it? And what God knows is we need a different shade of grace for every trial we face. You need grace to raise kids, don't you? You need grace when you're a teenager. You need grace when you're an adult. You need grace when you're a senior. You need grace to suffer by. You need grace to die by. You need grace to witness by. You need grace to serve. We'll see that in a moment. All kinds of grace, and it is the manifold grace of God. So there's a corresponding shade of grace for every shade of trial, every shade of need. It's that great. You could never have a need where there wouldn't be a corresponding kind of grace to meet that need. And that's really what it's getting at here. If you look back with me, now that we've said those things, I want you to see again in verse 16 this statement. And of His fullness, we talked about that, have all we received. The we there are believers. Primarily, that's what it means. We've all received the fullness of His grace. And then it says, and grace for grace. If you look carefully, that means one kind of grace in place of another. The idea is, here you have grace for this moment in time and this need and this trial or whatever it is, this challenge. And then that challenge passes, but you come to another challenge and another trial and another day. And God gives you a different kind of grace for that day. So it's one kind of grace on top of another. One kind of grace in place of another. Think about the waves of the great ocean crashing on the shore. And there's one wave after another. Well, that's the way it is in life. Waves of blessing. Waves of grace. Grace for grace. Don't you see your life and just God kind of carrying you along? God supplying every need. That's the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Now, let me take you through some of these kinds of grace. We're talking about the supply of grace. Let's just think specifically about what kind of grace it is we need. Are you ready? Well, you know the first kind I'm going to mention. We're saved by grace. Right? That's where it starts. That's where it starts. When he talks about the fullness of God's grace, of his fullness of all we receive, of course, that would include our salvation. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you're familiar with these verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is all by grace, and not any of it by works. Works has a part to play in the Christian life, but not in order to be saved. And so many people are confused on that point. This is one of the things that is distinctive about what we preach and what we believe. I'm talking about our church. Do you realize that? Because most of the world is confused as to how to be right with God. And the only way is by grace and through faith. Let me just ask you here just to consider these questions. Y'all are church-going people. But just think about these questions and see how well do you understand grace? Do you really understand that we're saved by grace? Well, just ponder these questions. Do you think that some people are so bad that they could not possibly be saved? I mean, let's think about it. Think about the ISIS terrorists, the people that do the beheading and all that. Has it ever crossed your mind? Those people are beyond the scope of God's grace. If that's the way you think, you really don't understand grace. May I tell you something this morning? Just buckle your seatbelt. It's no harder for God to save a person like a terrorist than it is for him to save one of our children in Awana. Because they're both saved the same way. That's grace. That's the whole meaning of grace. That kind of rocks our world. But that is the meaning of grace. In all cases, it's undeserved. So if maybe it's crept in, you know, we think some people are too bad to be saved. No, that's wrong thinking. Do you think that coming to church and serving the Lord will help you get into heaven? Do you think maybe just because you're here, it's going to just maybe help you out a little bit to get to heaven? If that is in any way you're thinking, friend, you don't understand God's grace. Do you think God loves you more when you're good? Do you? Well, let me remind you what it says in Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if God did the very greatest thing he could do in demonstrating his love, sending his son to die on a cross while we were enemies and rebels, what makes us ever think that we could get him to love us more if we're good? That's nonsense. That's not the grace of God. Do you think you have to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven? You know, a lot of people, church-going people think that. I hope you don't. If you do, listen to this. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate, that means set aside, the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could get to heaven by keeping the law, then why on earth did Jesus have to die? He died for nothing. It's all by grace. You can't mix grace and works. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, I know that's kind of contorted and back and forth. But what I'm saying is you can't mix those things. It's either works or it's grace, but it can't be both. We're saved by grace and not works. Now, why is it then that so many people have this idea it's based upon what they do. At least they help God out. You know, a lot of people have this idea. They come to Christ for salvation and He gets them started, but it's up to them to make it. You know, it's up to them to do good enough, long enough, and maybe, just maybe, they'll make it. In fact, I would say all people that think you can lose your salvation, that's basically the way they think. Jesus gets you in the race, but you've got to do your best to make it. Is that true? No, that's not true. Well, where does that kind of thinking come from? Well, it comes honest enough because the world is full of this thinking that we earn something. It's like the merit system. The whole world is based on the merit system, isn't it? From the time we go to school, you work hard, you might get A's or B's. If you work harder, you get all A's or A pluses. You don't work at all, then you get C, D, or worse. You know, you get what you earn. In the job market, you go and you work, and if you work, do a good job, report on time, and you stay there long enough, you get a raise. Everything's based on the merit system, and somehow that bleeds into our thinking when it comes to the things of God. It does. And so we begin to think, well, I've got to do something to earn God's favor, to earn God's blessing, to earn my way to heaven. And a lot of people are caught up in that. And even people that aren't Catholics. There's a lot of people, I'm afraid, in our good Protestant churches. I don't know about good, but Protestant churches that are taught that and believe that. But works are not a part of salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Works are the result of salvation, not the reason for it. In other words, works is a caboose. It's not the engine. Does that make sense? You're awfully quiet today. You came expecting a little manger scene message, didn't you? God had otherwise. You see, it's all about grace. He came full of grace and full of truth. We're saved by grace. Second thing, we serve by grace. We serve by grace. See, a lot of people think, well, we're saved by grace, and that does it. You know, I'm good. I'm good to go. But no, that's just a start. And the whole Christian life is by grace. And we'll run through some of these more rapidly than we did with salvation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul's testimony, and what a testimony it was. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Speaking of the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said, even my service, my works are motivated and empowered by the grace of God. A verse we looked at just not too long ago on a Sunday night, Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So our service is all motivated, energized by the grace of God. You can't be saved without grace. You can't serve Him without grace. And so it is the fuel in our tank. We grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we grow in grace? One way we do is we grow by our understanding of God's Word. Paul, one of those Ephesian believers to be built up and to grow. And so he says in Acts 20:32 to those Ephesian elders, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. You ever thought about the Bible as the word of God's grace? That's the name that Paul gave to it. And it's for that very reason that we said at the outset, because grace fills the pages. It's all a story of God's gracious dealings with mankind and with us in particular. And so it is. We learn of this and we grow in it. It's our element. Then we're strengthened by grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul wrote to his understudy and said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then we speak by grace. We even sing by grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Colossians 4:6. It says in Colossians 3:16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I wonder if we sung with grace in our hearts this morning. If we sang with grace in our hearts this morning, then our singing was acceptable to the one and only audience we have. Who is our audience this morning? He is. And if we sing with grace, then that means we're singing with that on our mind, that attitude that, Lord, I really don't deserve to be singing this, but I'm glad I can. And I'm glad I'm in your house to sing it. And I'm glad with other Christians. All of that, singing with grace, knowing the truth of the meaning of the words. He's the one that turned the light on. And it's all by grace that we sing, all by grace that we speak. We give by grace. That's a touchy subject. We give by grace. What motivates us to give? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And that grace he's talking about is the grace of giving. It's a gift. And it's motivated by grace. God wants us to give out of grace, not out of guilt. You know, we put things in the bulletin about giving, like the Lottie Moon and giving tithes and offerings. And I think some people get their whole wrong idea. Well, preacher's just trying to put us under guilt. And, you know, we got this in front of us and he talks about it and guilt. No, you missed the whole point. Giving out of guilt is not really giving at all. It's giving out of grace. It's grace that motivates. Listen, if we're not motivated to give because of what God has given to us, then heaven help us. And people have a problem with the tithe. It's not a problem with the tithe, it's a problem with God. Listen, I'll just say this about tithing. If you will let a Jew under the law give a tithe and give more than you want to give, that's a disgrace to God's grace. Because they were under the law. Yes, they had grace, but they were under the law. We're under grace. And we're motivated by grace and our giving. When he goes on to talk about giving, I mentioned chapter 8, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. But the prime example he gives for motivating us to give is in the 9th verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we've quoted a couple of times. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. In other words, he's the ultimate giver. And he's the ultimate giver because he's full of grace and truth. And then the last thing I'll say is that we live by grace. That is, it just sums it all up. We live by grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You've probably heard somebody say, if I believe what you Baptists believe, that you can be saved by grace alone, you just put your trust in Christ, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If I believe that, you know what I'd do? They say, I'd just go ahead and believe, and then I'd live any way I wanted to live. No, you wouldn't. Not if you got saved, you wouldn't. Because when you get saved, he comes in and changes your wanter. He comes in and teaches you, when he saves you, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace has a teaching ministry to it. And it shows us how to live and what to do. Now let me close the message by saying this. Who is it that receives God's grace? Who is it? It says back in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received. Now, who are the we? Well, you could say that it's everybody. Believers, unbelievers, and everybody. Because in one sense, the grace of God is available to all people. Amen? It's available to all people. Over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, this verse, the first part of the verse says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What a statement. God's grace available to all people. But it's not automatic. Just because it's available and it's out there and there's an infinite supply of it doesn't mean that everybody makes use of it and everybody receives it. So in the greater sense, the we are believers who receive it and then keep on receiving it. And so I just want to remind you that we must come to God on His terms. He came with fullness of grace. He wants us to have sufficient grace and grace for all these things we've talked about. But we've got to meet Him on His terms. If you're going to receive the grace of God, you have to receive God's grace on God's terms. What are God's terms? As far as I can tell, it's humility of heart. You have to humble yourself and realize what you need. It's just that simple. It's been put like this, and it's a good way to envision it in our minds, that God's grace is His hand from heaven reaching down to us in our need and saying, I love you, I will save you, I'll provide for you, I'll give you everything you need for your daily life from now till you come to glory. That's God's hand of grace. And our feeble hand is our hand of faith reaching up and saying, Lord, I believe it and I receive it. But I think we can take this a step further. Because haven't you felt sometimes in your desperation and knowing your heart as we know our hearts, do you not sometimes feel, I don't even know that I've got the strength to reach up and receive the grace. I don't even know if my faith is strong enough, Lord, to reach up. And you know something? It's when you feel that desperate and that weak that you can't even get your hand up to receive God's grace. God says, that's exactly the way I want you to feel. I want you to feel like a drowning man that can't even reach his hand up for the lifeboat. I want you to feel yourself in your total desperation. And if and when we feel that on a daily basis, guess what? That's when the grace gets poured in. As long as you and I think we can handle it, as long as you and I think, well, I know I need God for this, but I can handle that, you're not going to have fullness of grace. But it's when we get humble enough to say, I cannot do it, that He just floods His grace upon us. Isn't that what we want? That's what I want. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for fullness of grace. Fullness of grace. Father, today may we humble our hearts before You to receive an abundance that You have for us. Thank You for Your grace that is so rich and full and free. Help us, Lord, to receive it. We come as beggars today. We come as needy people. And Lord, may we see our need. May we see our total poverty, our spiritual bankruptcy before You, Lord. Pour out Your grace upon Your people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.